Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you hear our prayers. We thank you that you answer your children lovingly, faithfully, according to your word. And so right now I pray that you would help me, the speaker, to articulate your truths so that people can understand them with clarity, with understanding. Lord, and I pray you help the listeners to understand these truths. And Lord, that they might be applied by your Holy Spirit to their hearts, to their minds, to their souls, so that we all, Lord, even especially me, would be transformed by the truths therein. In Christ's name I ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
I will admit that out of all the topics that we covered there so far, this one is probably by far the most controversial, if you will. Use of the rod and spanking is somewhat controversial, but you know, growing up in West Texas, you know, it was part of life for all of us. And even today, even lost people will agree that there's some use for spanking to some degree or another. But when it comes to today's topic, in terms of raising our daughters, in terms of the mothers who are training the daughters, as to the purpose for the daughters, as to the purpose of the mothers who train the daughters, there's probably none more controversial. I say this as someone who works in the corporate realm, where feminism is accepted. And obviously in our culture at large, if any of you ever watch any movies whatsoever, pay attention to any media whatsoever, you know, what I'm going to teach you today appears to be from, you know, the medieval ages. And they mock it, they ridicule it, but regardless, what I'm going to teach you is from God's Word. Amen. It's from His Holy Word. And this is why I'm going to begin with the sufficiency of Scripture. Because from at least my public education growing up, and, you know, when you go to colleges, even many religious colleges today, you're not going to be taught this. But when you look at God's Word and you believe it is sufficient for all of life, that this impacts not just mere orthodoxy, what we believe, but how we live, then we realize that the Scriptures itself explain to us the structure of the family, how the husbands are supposed to live a certain way, as Brother Corey went over last Sunday, I think it was, and how the wives and mothers are supposed to live, how single people are supposed to live, instructs all of life. And so we must hold to sola scriptura, the Latin term for Scripture alone. That is, this Scripture is sufficient. No amount of sociologists, psychologists, no matter of secular academia, can replace God's eternal wisdom. In fact, I know the pastors in their sermons have given anecdotal evidence, you know, survey after survey that has shown when you repudiate or reject God's revealed will, it leads to disaster. It leads to broken homes, broken marriages, broken families. But when you embrace God's wisdom and His Word, then you find true fulfillment. And I understand that people who are dead in sins are going to go after the ways of the world, but those who are not dead in sin, those of us who are made alive in Christ, if we follow His Word, the Word of our Heavenly Father, there's great blessing because He has given us His Word in love. Not just to obey as just mere slaves who are distant, but as loving children, as children who are loved by the Father, whom He cares deeply for. And, you know, just by way of the side, this, you know, any family who is doing quote-unquote well, oftentimes it's because they're obeying to a degree, you know, the commands of Scripture. There is a certain temporal blessedness to that. But for us today, when we look at God's Word, it does give us clear instruction on motherhood and raising our daughters. And this first part, because there, again, as with all these teaching, there's a decent amount, the first part, as it relates to the roles of women, I am going to mainly teach. And the reason why is because I want to give the foundation for this. If you go to feminists who claim to hold to the sufficiency of Scripture, and I mean claim, they will say, well, this whole idea of women having this particular role of maybe submitting or helping, well, that was just a cultural phenomenon. Maybe of Paul's day, or it was a function of just the Mosaic law. That's part of the Old Covenant. But in Christ, we're all the same. Well, when you study the Scriptures, you realize that this is not rooted in just the Mosaic law or rooted in some cultural phenomenon. It's actually rooted in the whole purpose in which He created mankind. And again, in your handouts, I did place Scripture verses, Bible passages that you can have for your reference. But first of all, It's important to note that when we talk about roles, we're obviously not talking about inferiority. We're not saying that women are by any means second-class heavenly citizens. In fact, I think as you'll see, you know, oftentimes women, I believe, at least in my case, are the more godly parts of the marriage, at least from my perspective. And so to show this, you know, you just go to, again, Genesis and creation, Genesis 1, 26 through 27, when Yahweh says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His image, in the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. So women are made in the image of God. They have the same dignity as men. In God's sight, we all have equal worth and value before God. And as Christians, we know this as well. And let me just read to you quickly Galatians 3, 25 through 29. Real quick. Let me find it here. "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus, put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So, in Christ, we are all beloved children of God. We all have the same imputed righteousness. We are all redeemed. We all have the same Holy Spirit. Before Christ, we are all His children. This is why I believe the Apostle Peter pretty much warns husbands. Tells husbands in verse 7, in 1 Peter 3:7, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman." We show honor to the women as the weaker vessel. And that weaker, if you look in that text, it's mainly talking about physical strength. It's mainly talking about their physical disposition. "Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." See, if we are not honoring our wives, seeking understanding and compassion towards our wives, guess what, husband? Your prayers are going to be hindered. Because you're not honoring them, you're not treating them as heirs of the grace of life, as beloved children of God. So, husbands, we have a great responsibility to honor, love, and respect our wives. So, just because we're talking about different roles, we're not talking about different value, we're not talking about inferiority, superiority, we're talking about responsibilities God has given each of us as part of His family. Okay? So, with that in mind, oh, and by the way, I have a little note here to give an example. So whenever I talk to my boys about, you know, leading a house, being heads of the house, I tell them that your wife could have far more reward in heaven than you. I mean, you have, just because you're the head of the house, doesn't mean you're going to gain greater esteem and honor and glory. You yourself have to decrease, as we've been learning from, Pastor Jesse. You know, our Lord condescended himself to the form of a servant, a slave, which was considered less than women, because the servant was greater in the eyes of the Lord, because he served. That's what John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. As men, we are servant leaders, not dictators. So with all that in mind, because that is critical, that is important, that's the backdrop, and I encourage you to listen to Brother Corey's message on being servant leaders as men, because that is a critical aspect to this. So when we get to our text of Scripture, one thing we have to realize that although we are talking about predominantly women, young women, women who are married, we go with two presuppositions on this. One of these is that a number of these things that we talk about, when we talk about respect, we talk about self-control, there are these things overlap. You're going to say, well, doesn't this apply to men too? I'm going to say, yes, it does. But the Holy Spirit in His wisdom, has applied these to women for particular reasons. So you're going to see overlap. And two, although there are obviously other characteristics we could focus on training our daughters, again, these are the ones specifically referenced in these passages that I'm going to go over this morning. And I hope and I pray, at women who are out there, that you listen, that you provide feedback in your own experiences on how these things can be applied. And I guess one thing off the top of my head too is that I know, like, what is a man teaching? Why is a man teaching on motherhood and daughters? Right? It seemed kind of awkward to me. But if you think about, you know, who wrote Peter, 1 Peter 3, right? Who wrote Titus chapter 2? Apostle Paul wrote Titus. Apostle Paul wrote 1 Timothy. Peter, of course, wrote 1 Peter. And when we see the scriptures that give us these instructions, they're, you know, whether we're talking about Proverbs or Genesis, they're written by man under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So, again, women, if there are any anecdotal things you can want to give us, any examples of how these can apply, feel free to do so. But, you know, this is God's holy word, and by His power I'll try to teach it faithfully. So what are these characteristics that are distinctly applied to women that we should be training our daughters in? Because again, I go under the assumption that we're going to be raising our daughters again according to His holy word. Well, first off, you know, these are, for many of you, these are not earth-shattering texts. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you could turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 6. We're going to read 1 through 6. Who would like to read 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6? Yeah, Brother Wayne?
Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of your heart, with the perishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husband. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children. if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening.
Thank you. Now we're going to break this up in two parts. This first part, I want you to tell me characteristics. I want you to help me identify the characteristics that regardless of whether your daughters are married or not, you know, if the Lord chooses to have your daughters become single for the rest of their lives, there are characteristics in this particular passage that I believe that we can and should apply in the training of our daughters. So regardless whether they're married or not, what are some of those from this particular passage that you see? Regardless whether they're married or not. What do you you can just shout them out.
Respectful.
Pure. Pure. What else?
Gentle.
Amen.
Quiet spirit.
Of course, I capitalize that, but it's really lowercase. What?
Hoping in God.
Not fearing. So, respectful, pure, gentle, quiet in spirit, hoping in God, not fearing. So, would you agree that regardless of whether they are married or not, these are attributes that we should be seeking to convey, whether instruction or other forms of discipline or training? Would you agree that these are things, characteristics we should be instilling in our daughters?
Another one, doing good.
And do you have any ideas? And this is females. This is where I was hoping to get your feedback. Do you have any understanding or any ideas why the Holy Spirit would list these in particular for women? I mean, obviously, men should be respectful. Men should be pure. You know, there's a lot of these. Men should be, if not all of them. We could probably argue to one degree or another. Why is it, do you think, that these distinguishing marks, because we're going to go to other passages, and we're going to see some overlap. Because there's also something about clothing, right? Why do you...
come naturally.
What?
It doesn't come naturally, does it? Part of the Holy Spirit for
this. You're right. It doesn't come naturally. And again, I mentioned Hollywood and media not to bash them, but all you gotta do is turn on the TV. Right? All you gotta do is turn on the TV, turn on a movie. You don't have to take my word for it. Just flip it on and you see a lot of disrespect, a lot of impurity. You know, not very gentle. All you gotta do is I can list you some female media personalities. Not very gentle. Definitely not quiet. They claim they hope in God. I'll grant them that much. Many of them do. But they do seem pretty fretful, and I question how much of any good they do. I mean, you see the opposite of these things. And as our sister said, it doesn't come naturally to us. You know, we have these sinful tendencies, don't we? We have these sinful tendencies. And so guess what our daughters also have? Yes?
Homemaking.
Titus 2. We're definitely going to get to... I'm going to put that up there. But we're definitely going to get to Titus 2. Absolutely. But these are traits that, regardless, homemaking, definitely. Of course, guys probably need to do that too. They're on their own. But these are traits that, regardless of whether they get married or not, that they will need to display by the grace of God. And This is something that our little, guess what our daughters have too. Do you think, you ever see your daughters get fearful? Do they ever show disrespect? You know, our culture is dragging them to impurity, gentle. All these things are something that our daughters are going to be struggling with. Now, how do we, let me ask you this, how do you think we train our daughters? How do we instill this in them? Any ideas?
Modeling it.
Modeling it, yes. That's a big one.
Training.
Yes, how do we train them is what I'm asking. How do we train our daughters for these things? I think modeling is one.
I think also going to scripture when we don't do it and showing them what we did wrong.
So showing from scripture. Yeah, so this is kind of where we marry these two, isn't it, in that case? Where when we mess up, and this is not just the mothers, the fathers as well, if we're not respectful, if we're not honoring, when we mess up, we say, we as the model, ask for forgiveness, mommy, daddy did it wrong, here's from scripture the right way we should do it. That's pretty important, isn't it? Praying shows that you are, when you pray for it, what is it showing your attitude about these things? You're dependent upon the Lord. You're dependent? Absolutely. What else?
Seek the direction.
You're seeking the direction, you're dependent upon God. It also shows that you're intentional about it. It shows that you have intention. You're not being reactive. You're being intentional about it. Another thing is, you know, quite frankly, we should be teaching. We should be teaching. This is formative discipline that we've talked about. Because let's say if you do have children in school and or college, or they have friends, you know, that don't believe this way, and they start telling them, oh no, what you have is wrong. No, women should be getting careers. Women should be able to dress however they want. Women should be, we live in America. You know, we live in the land of the free. We have freedom here. You know, that's not what God wants us to be as women. We have earned all these rights in America, and we should be living as we are. What? How's your daughter going to respond to that? She needs to be taught. She needs to be discipled. She needs to know God's word. And who does that fall on? Falls on ultimately the father. And it also falls on, according to Titus 2, I think you can imply that from Titus 2 as well, is their mother, right? So our daughters need to be discipled. They need to know the scriptures. They need to see a model of this. They need to see praying, and they need to hear teaching, and there needs to be intentionality. Any thoughts on that? For mothers, fathers, any struggles you're having, any counsel, additional counsel on any of that? Feel free to throw it out. Yes?
Just one thing that comes to mind, how Paul boasted in his weakness. That's one thing I try to show my girls, that when I mess up, that I boast in my weakness because I know I fall short because I did not depend on Christ in that moment.
Yes. We're not one of these Marvel characters that has this unending strength. That's this strength that's just beyond ourselves. We are a dependent people who are constantly in prayer. And I know, you know, Sister Soji mentioned this a while back. You know, we always ask for forgiveness. We can't be bashful about that. We're sinners in need of a Savior as parents. And we're not perfect. So we don't go as the latest superhero, like, oh, we have all the strength in the world and we're impeccable. You know, we come as a humble, needy people. Amen. That's good.
But I have one more question.
Yes.
In the children that I noticed, one naturally mothering, caring, but the other one, the completely opposite. So how do we? I mean, I know we need to be more intentional and purposeful parenting the other children, to correcting them and tending them towards the biblical role model.
Teaching in prayer. You can teach till you're blue in the face, but if you have an older daughter that is set, you go to more prayer and as much teaching as possible. We talked about this a little bit, and then we have a topic on teens next Sunday. Sometimes your children get to the point to where pretty much your example, your prayer may be more effective than just teaching over and over and over, and because their hearts are set. Because again, we're not born perfect. We're sinners. And if that teen is set, then prayer modeling. Look at 1 Peter 3:1 that we just read. 1 Peter 3:1. This actually deals with this. Not exactly this, but the principle's there. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by the conduct of their wives. So if you have an unbelieving spouse, you know, you can... But really, the example, the model, is going to have maybe a far more impact than you teaching over and over again. Doesn't mean you give up teaching. It just means modeling and prayer and dependency on God, you know, become even more, palpable. Palpable might be a better way to put it. Yeah, a godly life, that's right, a godly life is powerful, very powerful. There are testimonies of children who've gone off and rebelled, and their praying mother, just to see her praying for them, just to see her godly lifestyle, had such a powerful impact on those rebellious children, on those children who may have rejected the faith altogether. Because their Christ-likeness, their love, their grace was so overwhelming to them. And so, yes.
But it's
not easy. I'm not saying it's easy.
It's not guaranteed to.
No.
Yeah, that's true.
We need the Holy Spirit.
Because there are so many...
prayer.
Yeah.
Yeah,
trusting in God.
Dependent on God. Like, I might leave these up here because this is what we're all in the business of with our children. We can't save our children.
Likewise, at the very very first word, likewise, wives be subject, is referring to the example of Christ.
Yes.
The previous chapter, it's all about Christ's humility.
Yes. Yes.
Even though we are not guaranteed about their salvation, we are accountable to God as parents end of the day, to be a prayerful mom.
Yes.
And that is
critical too, is that we are accountable to model these things to we are absolutely so. You know, when we stand before God on that day, as the sister said, we are accountable for our parenting. We are accountable for what we do as parents. And so it might be difficult, it might be tough, but by the grace and power of God, if we are modeling it, if we are nurturing, as my wife said, and faithfully teaching as much as we can, that's what we're called to, faithfulness as parents. Amen. Thank you for that. Let's go to first. If you could turn to 1 Timothy 2:9-10, we're going to go through all three of these passages. 1 Timothy 2. Nine through ten. Someone like to read that one, please. Thank you.
Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectful apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair, with gold, or apparel, or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works.
Okay. What are some of the characteristics here? What's some of the characteristics? There's not a lot, but there are some unique ones.
Modesty.
That's definitely the biggest one. There's two more that I have in mind, at least. Self-control. Self-control. And then I'll put good works. Good works at the end. And I understand that's connected to godliness. But these are the three characteristics. Modesty. Hot topic. Because if all your understanding of Christianity came from your public education or the media or Hollywood, you would think I was about to tell you to wear a burqa, you know, every single Sunday to church. You know, you would think, you know, everyone's just got to wear these coverings and dress like someone from Little House on the Prairie every single Sunday. But when you actually study these passages, this one in 1 Peter 3, in terms of modesty, we're not talking about burqa wearing here. What do you think we are talking about? Think of the negative. Here's a good way to understand it. Peter gives you a negative, and Timothy gives you a negative here. That kind of helps you understand the positive of the modesty. What is the negative? It's talking about a certain kind of apparel. This is apparel with braided hair, and actually the braided, if any of you ever study that Greek word, it's actually kind of interesting, because back then they used to have this intricately, if you had the money, you could get this, or the time, get this long hair, this intricately woven hair that brought a decent amount of attention to yourself. You could have the finest attire and have all these ornaments and whatnot. But when they're talking about modesty, they're not necessarily condemning wearing ornaments or wearing gold or pearls. What are they talking about?
Yeah. State of the heart, being self-absorbed.
They're talking about state of the heart, self-absorbed, and how does that affect your attire, your apparel? What in essence is he saying regarding your apparel? No, I'm not giving you a dress code. What? Yes. You dress in a way that brings attention to yourself, because you notice he's not talking about short skirts in this passage. You notice what he's not talking about, obviously I'm not advocating revealing yourself by any means, but he's talking about you dress in such a way where you're bringing attention to yourself. Because you notice in the passage, he's talking about all this kind of flamboyant type of wearing. It doesn't have to be anything revealing. It could be the most outlandish, long dress with all these pearls and gold. That's immodest. What do you mean? She's covered. She's just there to bring attention to herself. So the goal of modesty isn't just to wear something really long. In fact, if you dress that way, there's a sense that you could say you might be being immodest because you're just bringing attention to yourself. What? The goal of modesty is that as the opposite of that, the goal of modesty is to bring attention to who? Not yourself. I just gave you the answer. To Christ. And so that may mean dressing a certain way. I'm not going to label what that way is. To where guys aren't just sitting there looking at you. Because are you bringing attention to Christ? No, you're bringing attention to yourself. And again, I'm not going to give you those certain ways because Paul and Peter don't. They tell you pretty much the principle. The principle is you don't dress in a certain way to bring attention to yourself, to your figure, to your body. You dress a certain way so that people look at you, they look, and they see, wow, that person is godly. That person loves Christ. That sister is in love with the Lord. It shouldn't be something where their eyes are just constantly directed to their clothing. That's what's interesting about this passage is that you can't. He's actually talking about flamboyant. He's not talking about revealing wear. That's the thing to take away from this is that he's talking about what people should be drawn attention to. Again, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So, in other words, your goal is you're training your daughter not to try to please men, right? Not to try to please men by your dress, but to dress in a simple, modest way, and your goal is to focus on the heart. So we should be encouraging our daughters in what in this case? What's in essence we should be encouraging daughters? Let me ask you this, women. Do you feel any pressure to dress a certain way, to look a certain way, to have a certain visual in this world? Yes, no? I guess no, there's no pressure on females. There's no pressure at all. You don't see other women in magazines or media and think, oh, I don't need to look like that. There's no pressure.
Of course there is.
Of course there is, right? And so the Bible says don't do that. There was pressure back then. You gotta realize that when Paul was writing to Timothy, when he wrote that, he was in Ephesus where there was all sorts of gaudiness in terms of how certain women, a certain stature dressed. And there was this temptation for the woman to look at that, think, oh, I need to have those pearls. I need to have that gold. I need to have that amazing hairstyle, that amazing hairdo. See, hairstyles were a thing then too. But the teaching is like, no, women, that's not where your value is. That's not where your beauty is. That's not what is precious in God's sight when He looks at you. What is precious? Any thoughts on that? Women, yes.
You can't visibly see that someone loves the Lord, but you can see gentleness and peace.
Yes. You can, yes, exactly. You can see gentleness and peace. You can see the model. And again, we, as mothers, we need to be modeling this. Our daughters should be able to see, even if they don't necessarily receive it, see the gentleness and peace of your life. They should see what is, they should see your outer, they should see your outer peace and joy in Christ. And that's going to have a far more powerful impact on our children than anything else, in my perspective. Obviously, we should be praying and teaching for them, but our model is critical.
I think one thing that has really helped me, my struggle with it still a lot, vanity, is the righteousness of Christ. And where am I looking? If I look at myself too much, it's just disgusting. I never have the best clothes. My hair is always a mess. It's just like, and just total insecurity. But the Lord is faithful to grant me repentance and bring me back to Him and be reminded of His righteousness, His beautiful garments of salvation. And when I look upon that, I'm satisfied with my skirts and my shoes. And it's like, that's my problem. I have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, which is eternal and everlasting.
Amen. Amen. And once our children see our contentment, and as what my wife was talking about, and seeing that the most important garments that we wear, the most important clothing that we wear is the righteousness of Christ, is the robes of His salvation, then they will see that, and they will think, you know what, this world really does have nothing for me. What my mom has, and God willing, what my dad has, is far more valuable. It's far more satisfying. There's far more value. There's far more joy in what my parents are wearing than what my friend down the street just bought the other day. Amen. Now Titus 2, 3 through 5. We don't have time to read that. But that's the other passage, and it is in your handout. That's the place where the women are supposed to teach the younger women, and that's where it mentions keeping the home. But regardless whether they get married or not, these are traits, these are characteristics that we need to be exemplifying in our own lives and teaching to our daughters. Now, having said all that, it is important to prepare our daughters for the prospect that they might be married. That they might be married. You know, it says that it's not good for man to be alone. Men, wives, we need you. We need help. That's what Genesis 2:18 states. That it was not good for man to be alone, so Genesis 2:18 says they made him a helper. A helper. And there's nothing complex about that Hebrew word. It means that that man needed help. He needed help to maintain the garden at the time. And obviously after the fall, to take, you know, dominion. So we need help. So if the Lord blesses your daughter with a godly husband, then we should be preparing them. We should be preparing them right now. We should be teaching them the roles that they will attain to. Because, let me just be very candid real quick for the sake of time. You know, we should not be preparing our daughters for just this independent career. Or to be married and have an independent career. The scriptures are really clear, again, in those passages that, you know, I just read. The roles of the female, if they were to be married, assuming if they got married, is to have children, maintain the home, and to submit to their husband. Now, again, I'm always just amazed how people think that there's inferiority in that, how there's no dignity in that. To me, that's really tough. They have a harder job than I do. They have an amazing responsibility. To manage a home is just really, really, to me, it's challenging. And we as husbands need to be there to, we are actually responsible for managing the whole household. But as Titus 2 said, if you could turn to Titus 2, 3 through 5, this is where it actually speaks of that. If someone could read Titus 2, 3 through 5, that'd be wonderful.
Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled.
As straightforward as can be. Again, we're in the context of marriage. We're in the context of having children. That's important to keep in mind because, again, if your daughter is single, then, again, all the other characteristics apply. But just, you know, just for the sake of brevity, here I have here 1 Corinthians 7:34. You know, for those daughters who do remain single, you know, they are to remain single and serve the Lord and holiness unto the Lord, and God bless them. God bless them. But what, based off looking at this text, what are the roles of a wife? What should the older women, what should the mothers, in this case, acting as the older woman, to their daughter as a potential future spouse, what should they be teaching them? And Saji said it earlier, homemaking. Actually, interesting thing about this word is that means stayers at home. Literally means one who stays at home. Another passage I have written down is in Proverbs 31:10-31. And we don't have time to go over that. But at closer to the end of that passage, there's a nice summation of it. In verse 27, Proverbs 31, talks about the excellent wife. It says she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And so what are the ways we should be training our daughters in terms of staying at home, homemaking?
To be submissive.
To be submissive. So although she needs to keep the home, the husband is ultimately overall responsible for it. We see that in the qualifications for an elder. He is the ultimate, he is the superintendent, if you will, and she is the principal. That's the way I kind of view it, of our house. And so she is to be submissive to her, to his direction. What else?
Self-control.
Self-control. What else in terms of, what are you going to say, Brother Wayne?
My question is, how would you go about, like I said, understanding from the aspect of training your daughter, how to be a homemaker, being submissive to her husband, but like you spoke on earlier about some of them that are going to be single, so we don't know that now if they're going to be single or not, so how to go about training them to be homemakers, be submissive, but then also preparing them for if they need to be, you know, taking care of themselves and
working. Yeah. And that's a good question. I mean, you still teach all your children how to read and write and do math, all the basic subjects, and when they get older, maybe some daughters, they may want to get a certain skill or a certain knowledge base that maybe they can utilize. But the point is that if they, let's say they go into nursing degree or become a teacher, you know, they become, have some type of occupation. The point that we're trying to instill in them is not that they can't get a skill or certain knowledge to where they can go out and get a job, make a living, if you will. But that when they become a wife, priorities change. Now they're to submit to their husband. Now their goal is to be a wife. And if God blesses them with children, have children to raise those children, to keep the home, to maintain the home. And so, you know, we're not talking about, oh yeah, you can't ever have your daughters learn anything or do anything outside the home. It's just a matter of making sure their priorities are right when they grow up. Yes?
I realize teaching math is more important because they need to manage the groceries.
Teaching math, they need to learn. You know, there are some husbands I've known who can't balance their budget for the life of them. And so when they get married, that's actually part of the responsibility of their wife, is that she manages the budget.
Yeah, if you have like 10 children, you need to know how to manage the groceries and buying clothes. And
managing a home is tough. You got to get apart a lot of skills to them. It's something that could be easily transferable to the workplace because you're managing maybe a budget. You are organizing things. You are maybe delegating tasks. It's not as straightforward. Yeah.
But what I was just going to add is, of course, teaching our girls either to be single or not, I think the center of that is teaching them to be submissive to Christ.
That's the number one thing. Submit to Christ.
Well, as wives, we model for them how to respect their dads. They're going to have to show respect for authority if it's their husband or someone else.
Yeah.
Having a respectful attitude transfers whatever.
Yeah, so that's another great example. You model through respecting their dads, and you also try to teach your daughters to respect the dads the same way, seeing how that transfers over to respecting the husbands. Because if the wives are not respecting their husbands, how much do you think the daughters are going to respect their dads or their husbands if they get married? They pick up a lot from our modeling as well as obviously, not just our teaching. This is not do as we say, not as we do. That's hypocrisy. Oh. Well,
can I say something on that?
Yes.
I think it's also important to point out that maybe we should do a whole other class on this, but I think one thing that would be good to flesh out for all of us is the prioritizing of the home, of being a wife, of being a mother, and whether there's a prohibition of working outside the home.
Yeah.
Because I think those two things should be, I just know in here we have a lot of women who work outside the home that are mothers, that are wives.
Yeah.
And I think it would be good, I don't know how much time we have now.
We have 8 minutes. That's why I was letting you talk.
Probably wouldn't work today. But maybe to do a whole other class on, okay, living this out, And what does that look like, fleshed out, lived out, and where we get to prioritizing versus matters of sin? I think that would be helpful. So
yeah, Proverbs.
I'm not tossing you that ball. Maybe Phil or I can get up and teach on that too, because I think that I think what we'll find is it gets down to the heart of a lot of us, where we're at, why we're doing what we're doing, versus trying to make this big list of what we can and can't do.
Right.
So maybe it would be good if we did a class. That would be helpful to kind of work out through biblically what that looks like, doesn't look like. Are we in matters of sin? Are we in matters of conscience? Are we talking about priorities? Are we talking about prohibition?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Proverbs.
That would be helpful.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
We're closing prayer. Yeah, Proverbs 31, the woman is very industrious. She also buys the land and sells it. She actually sees items that are profitable, and she makes a profit out of them. And, there's absolute liberty. In fact, I've known a number of families where, you know, they can balance those things. So, okay. Part two, more to come.
Will be next week, but before we finish this class, we'll commit to doing a teaching specifically on that.